you believe me. When you think you found a person who is practicing selfless charity, you get suspicious. Can't believe it. Well, then, as I know, because I've talked to enough people who told me this, they're told to see a psychiatrist. Male community then became the magnet for conversions. Then I've got four statements. Corporate charity incorporates. Corporate charity appeals. Corporate charity attracts. Corporate charity convinces. You see people really, sincerely, loving one another, selflessly. And, depending on how much psychology you know, you think you've either seen... You think you're seeing either a mirage or a moral miracle. Now some implications. For people to live together in peaceful harmony and happiness is, it's a miracle of grace. It would never even have come into existence except for the incarnation. And that, we believe, is the way Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived together in their holy family. And that is how the early Christians, to inspire us, lived in the early church. And as we begin the season of Lent, my third recommendation, remember, practice of charity. The more I say these things, the more I keep saying to myself, and this time I'm thinking out loud. How nice. How cute. Then how unrealistic. All right. Then you continue living in your own loveless world. And not Christianity. But this grace of living with others, working with others, associating with others, cooperating with others, requires a lot of prayer and I mean it, and daily, I mean it, daily reception of the Eucharist. And if just one person out of class or out of the congregation of Mass, begins to attend Mass and receive communion daily, even more than worth my while to keep saying this. We are living in the most divided world in history. The most. And what's happening, those who don't have our faith are, well, coalescing, uniting us by their own, on their own terms, contrary to the teachings of Christ. And with that, I think we should answer some questions. Is there any basis in Scripture or tradition or church teaching for referring to God as her? Absolutely none. No grounds in Scripture or tradition or in Catholic teaching ever referring to God as her or she. Not really what is behind, as you know, that feminist movement. It is the polytheism, which believes, as you know, in the plurality of gods, among whom are goddesses. There is no non-Christian religion, always outside of Judaism and Islam, and of course Christianity, but no non-Christian religion that is not polytheistic. Every polytheistic religion has goddesses. Everyone. And they are, I must say this, I've been telling my students for 30 years, and they are the most cruel. The goddesses of paganism are the most cruel. They are the ones, over the centuries, to pre-Christian times, who demanded the blood of children. How would you recommend refuting this assertion that God can be referred to as either him or her? Now, first, the obvious answer is that when God made his revelation, as you find in sacred scripture, who better than God knows himself? Can't improve on that. If he never refers to herself, who are we? How do we dare? But let me tell you, they are daring. And many are daring to do this. And nominal Catholics. Why? Because for them, divine revelation is not normative. What is normative? Their own mind and especially their own wills. National Catholic Reporter, is it permissible for a Catholic to read this magazine? Well, to read a magazine or newspaper, it's a weekly, like the NCR, is to expose your faith and your morals to jeopardy. Certainly, if a person has good reason, but he better have a very good reason for reading the NCR. I do on occasion because I need to read some of the blasphemies that they there talk about. I would say, stay away. And there are not too many, by the way, Catholic magazines nowadays that we can really trust. Among which, surely, is the National Catholic Reporter. John McAlpin is a member of the Society of St. Jerome. He knows Latin well enough to teach the grammar. Would you ask him to teach our class some Latin grammar? Is John McAlpin in class? John? Are you there yet? I have a question here. John McAlpin is a member of the Society of St. Jerome. He knows Latin well enough to teach the grammar. Would you ask him to teach our class some Latin grammar? John, are you standing there? Are you interested? Did he say yes?
Yes. If you need him, he will.
Well, what if we do this, and let's have as many show up as possible. John, next class, is that 2 weeks from today? What if at, is it 10:15 or 10:30 we start, right? Or 10:15? Well, John, would you mind coming to class at, see, for the 10:15 class, 2 weeks from today? And meantime, we can be in contact with each other. We're calling some kind of a system. Because Latin is very important. More than you'll ever guess for preserving the faith. Would you, John?
Yes,
sir. Work out some kind of a system. You'll be here, whatever teaching you want to do, but work out some kind of a method. Thanks for the suggestion. Would you briefly explain the Curcio movement? Is this related to the charismatic movement? Not necessarily. The Curcio movement began in Spain, and people meet together, they pray together, they'll spend sometimes even a whole night together in prayer, exchange of spiritual insights. No, it's not the same as the charismatic movement. However, the Curcio movement has to be controlled, has to be in the hands of balanced people who do not allow, the emotions to carry away the judgment of those participating. We made copies of our notes from last week's class and passed them out at our Medjugorje prayer group. Some are interested in getting together to study them further. Do you have any advice for us? Well, sure. Now, I am not in charge of any Medjugorje prayer group. But if there's a group of Medjugorje prayers who want to, say, use whatever notes I put together, by all means, any way that I can help, I am, of course, interested. How can an ex-Catholic turn Protestant get to heaven? How can an ex-Catholic turn Protestant get to heaven? Now, first of all, there's no such thing really as an ex-Catholic. But someone, say, may have been a professed Catholic and become a Protestant. Well, first I would say that ex-Catholic turned Protestant needs a strong and staunch Catholic believer to talk to this ex-Catholic and convince him or her that they should never have given up the Catholic faith in the first place. In other words, I think you may have to practice prayer and perhaps aerobic charity and reconverting someone who had been a Catholic and turned Protestant. Why and when did the apostles abandon the ideas of community? I mean the joint ownership of property. Is this an endorsement of communism or socialism? Oh, no. First of all, we don't say that they abandoned the idea of a community. It began with the apostles, and it's been here ever since. It better be. Now, the extent, the degree to which that communal living would be practiced depended on many factors. First of all, sheer numbers. As the numbers increase, then, of course, those groups have to break up. That, by the way, is how the parish first began. Moreover, already in the first century, those people who both lived together and shared together became the first religious communities. And even in apostolic times, not all the early Christians had to, remember, turn in their property, their ownings. Remember? Those who have the grace. But no, the difference between communism or socialism and Christian communal living is all the difference between being coerced to do something and wanting to do so out of love for Christ and one's fellow man. How many of you have ever been down to New Hope, Kentucky? Isn't it great? I knew the people when they first began and encouraged them and talked the language I'm talking to you. And by the way, are they the ones responsible for this? You know they have a magazine, do you know that? Inside the Vatican? May I strongly recommend that you subscribe to that magazine. These are people living together, sharing together. They're following as much as they can the rule of St. Dominic. But these are lay people. Now some are under vows, and most of them are not under the standard vows of what we call religion. Good. Sabbath, holy and observe the Ten Commandments. How can one best respond to this? Sabbath, holy and observe the Ten Commandments. I presume, I'm not sure, but I think behind the question is, why do we not observe the Sabbath or Saturday? Well, because already in the early church, the Christians changed the Sabbath to Sunday. So we are therefore to observe with all the limitations that I think we've expressed Sundays as our Sabbath. In other words, there is a New Testament, and the New Testament builds on and in many ways goes far above the Old Testament and even changes, as in this case, from Saturday to Sunday. Why did Jesus always send those he healed out with the admonition to tell no one what he had done. Why did he always tell? Well, they always told because they were always human. But the fundamental reason, as I think we explained before, the fundamental reason was that the more Christ worked miracles, the more enemies he aroused. And as St. John, after describing the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, he said, the Pharisees then got together and said, this is the last straw. You've got to stop this man. He just raised a dead man from the grave. We believe with the mind, all right, but we believe if we want to believe. You don't want to believe, nothing. Nothing can make you believe. Nothing. Would the Latin Vulgate text you are using in your Latin class be a good choice for a homeschool text and self-teaching? Oh, fine. Excellent. And by the way, there are parents that are teaching their children Latin in their tender years. Anybody here? One. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes. You start them early. Why did the early Christians feel they needed to worship in the temple? Well, because they wanted to be in some place sacred, which was dedicated to God. Not having one of their own, they went to the temple. That's, of course, before the temple was destroyed, after which there has never been a Jewish temple in the world. I'm giving instructions to a girl and her husband who have come from a Catholic background. She needs baptism. They were married by a justice of the peace. Must I tell them to sleep separately until the marriage is blessed? Yes. And she is baptized. Yes, in other words, they're not to live together until, well, what could be more obvious? They're married. Now, depending on how much Catholic background, you know, these people have, in any case, if, I'd rather not speculate, because even though people may come from an original Catholic background, if they're not Catholics and never really were, they would not then be bound by the Church's laws on marriage, understand? They then could be validly married, even though, say, not either in church or they're both baptized, because marriage between non-Catholics, as you know, is valid, recognized by God. Maybe the party who asked the question could see me privately. What is the difference between ecclesiastical law or ecclesiastical Latin and classical Latin? There's quite a difference. Any language, as you know, depends on the people who use it. Well, what we call classical Latin was the Latin spoken and written by the educated Romans, say for the 300 or so years before Christ and about 300 years after Christ. Classical Latin then would be the Latin, say, of an orator like Cicero, a poet like Virgil. The educated people spoke classical Latin. It was the standard of the people and the language in which they both communicate with one another and wrote their documents and framed their laws. Now, ecclesiastical Latin is good Latin. However, in the Latin which then was spoken, same period, but by the ordinary people. And this is where, and I'm talking to the right audience, this is where we've got to make a lot of adjustments in our thinking. And some may be embarrassing adjustments. One of them is this. From the time of Christ to the present day, and we'll see until the end of time, there have been exceptions, but they were exceptions. Most of the followers of Christ over the centuries have been ordinary people. And I mean very ordinary. Many of whom over the centuries perhaps could neither read nor write. Well, anticipating that, again under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when the Bible was translated into Latin, originally it was written, inspired, as we say, in Greek. The Latin spoken by the ordinary people was not classical Latin. It was ordinary, call it, well, ordinary street Latin. And that's the Vulgate. In fact, the Vulgate, the very word Vulgate, means used by the people. And the whole Vulgate, the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, has less than one-third the vocabulary, say, of Shakespeare. So that the vocabulary, therefore, of ecclesiastical Latin is very simple. And behind it, however, let's keep this in mind, behind the Latin are the ideas which the Church then gave to these words. This is what the word means. And then these words became standard in the Catholic Church. Okay. What is the origin of Ash Wednesday during Lent? Is self-imposition of ashes on our foreheads permissible? Well, you can do it. It's no sin, but no, it should not be done. And I have not recently checked the origin of the control of ashes, but it goes back many centuries. And of course, the purpose was to introduce the people to the season of Lent in the right spirit of penance. So, and I'm told that the Catholic churches that are almost empty for the rest of the year will have thousands getting ashes on what they call Ash Wednesday. In other words, it is both in commemoration of Christ's death, but especially to remind us of our death, and then be reduced to dust or ashes. What can I do to help a couple whose marriage is in trouble and she is not Catholic and he is? Of course, it depends on what the nature of the problem is. But I like these questions because they tell me something that I have been saying. In other words, we should take, what a mild statement, interest in and show concern for people. See, whose marriage is in trouble. You know, the first thing I presume is, and the questioner knows the people. Talk to them. And one thing that I strongly recommend is that people put their thoughts on paper. Now, it may be that the one who asked the question would not be in a position to give much formal counsel. And this is where I cannot tell you how important this is. This is where a priest can be indispensable. And as I've said so many times, especially to priests, there's no such thing as a retired priest. Imagine a priest retiring from what? From the priesthood? Are you out of your mind? Now, and there are priests that I'm working with. This question can be the opening of a door. There are priests I know, and precisely, taking what they call an early retirement. One priest retired at the age of 60 on January the 1st of this year from a large, very well-to-do diocese and parish. He himself is very firm in his faith, very clear and dedicated, but there's just so much that he could take. Another one called me up last night to make an announcement at last night's Mass that he's leaving the parish to go into another ministry. And I told him, while he's making the announcement at the Saturday night Mass, I'll be in chapel saying a rosary for you, which I was doing. What if we plan on this? And this is, look, the last Sunday before Lent. Now, somebody will have to do the work. But I'd be very happy to provide the names of priests and even the initial contact. Wouldn't that be great? There were priests, good, solid men, men of God, who would have to be willing, of course, correspond, talk by telephone, and we've got other means of communication. If you have the names of people like this, may I have them? And maybe describe a little bit about these people and have them for me, maybe in a closed envelope, next time we meet. How does that sound to you? We can't lose. And you pray that I find the dedicated priest, because that's what these people generally need. Okay? When did the celebration of St. Valentine's Day begin? How do we Catholics make it more religiously inspiring? And I'd have to. I should have. This being what? Is this today the 13th? I should have known. This question would come up. I confess to my ignorance, except that I do know that for centuries before Valentine's Day was secularized, Christians, believing Catholics, had devotion to St. Valentine as a patron of sincere, generous charity. So, well, I would say that we'll have 1 year to do it. And It's from the Valentine Committee, St. Valentine's Committee. Be a good idea. So there's a second project. First project is for marriages in trouble. Second is, by 1995, you will have worked out and even nationally of Catholicizing St. Valentine's Day. I get businessmen who are interested in. Well, okay. I'll need volunteers, though. Some of us to serve on the St. Valentine's Committee. Why do the so-called Protestant reformers throw off the Apocrypha from the Bible? Oh. Please. You can see how, pardon me for saying this, how brainwashed we've become. Look, there are no Apocrypha in the Bible. Don't say that. There are Apocrypha that can't be in the Bible. That makes sense? Please. Why are the so-called Protestant reformers throw the Apocrypha from the Bible? No. It's why the so-called reformers threw out the alleged Apocrypha from the Bible. What they did was remove seven books, and two main reasons. One was that these books were in the Catholic Bible, and because the Pope approved them, they didn't like it. Again, these books contain doctrine that the Protestant did not believe in. Like, for example, purgatory. Or, how important this is, free will, merit, punishment, in a book like Ecclesiasticus. Oh. This week, a 40-year-old Anglican Canadian woman priest was consecrated as a bishop for an area of Toronto. Is a consecration valid? Over the years, I've managed to control my temper. The vocabulary I have, believe me. Is a consecration valid? And even, is it licit? Well, first of all, it justifies my coming here. Say to myself, Hart, you've got so much work to do at home. Why do you keep going to Ann Arbor? Well, I'm going to save this. This is precious. Not only is it not valid or not licit, it can never be either valid or licit. So, but if you know anything about Canada, don't be surprised. So, I think that's it. So it's 4:17. I think we've covered the ground, have we? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray
for us sinners, now and at
the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived
without sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Did you have a quiz for us?
And if anybody did not yet turn in their quizzes, let me have them. Yeah.